Go ahead and have a seat. Good morning again. Thanks for coming. As this week rolled around, you know, Pastor can prep me for all kinds of stuff. I took notes, especially the last week somehow. Pastor finally realized in that last week before he was leaving that he was leaving and that there was a lot of stuff I needed to know. And so I started writing notes pretty much at every conversation we had. And I got notebooks and notebooks full of just scribbles and jots and tittles, this, that, and the other thing. And I figured we kind of covered all of our bases, that there was nothing that really would have come as a deep surprise, except Nancy getting engaged and all these other things. Is it almost done yet? Is he coming back like next week or something? It's been great, but boy, a lot of fun stuff has happened. We had a great time, and I take very seriously the privilege of coming before you and opening up the Word of God. And as you open your Bibles, turn them to the book of Ephesians. As you can tell, we're going to be continuing to dig in to the book of Ephesians. And I appreciate your trust and pastor's trust in being able to present to you the truth of the Word of God. I'm excited about Ephesians. We looked at it last week at Country Sunday. If you missed out Country Sunday, honestly, it's my first outdoor Country Sunday, and the feedback that I've been getting, it was one of the greatest. It was one of the best in a while, weather-wise, just spirit-wise. I got a lot of great feedback on the music. They loved the country summer singers and the great job that they did. And we opened up our series in the book of Ephesians. And I'm excited to continue to present that to you. And as we plug away at the book of Ephesians, this series, I have a friend who has spent 2.5 years in the book of Ephesians. We will not be doing that. It'd be tremendous. And I know it can be done. It can be done. We could spend weeks and weeks in our passage here this morning. But we're going to take a cursory overview of a number of major passages with some huge, deep truths. And I trust that you're able to grow and nurture your faith with your Jesus, and that you're able to grow in that sense. When I use the acronym ROYGBIV, is there anybody out there that knows what I'm talking about? ROYGBIV, what is it? Shout it out to me. Yeah, it's the color spectrum. You familiar with the color spectrum? It's kind of funny. God doesn't make things happen by luck or accident. You realize that, right? And so as I'm thinking through my opening illustration this morning, the ROYGBIV thing, I'm thinking if I just had an illustration of something that was multicolored, multifaceted. Oh, look, flowers, multicolored flowers that are just perfect. What a great illustration. Thank you, Lord. The color spectrum ROYGBIV is a fabulous illustration of verses 3 through 14 this morning in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's a passage that gives us a spectrum of God's amazing works. It doesn't show us just one work or one color. It gives us a wide range of colors. And the beautiful thing about ROYGBIV, if you're not a photographer or a digital kind of geek, it's red, ROYGBIV. I got a red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. The visible color spectrum. The beautiful thing about ROYGBIV is scientists already know there are colors on this side and colors on this side that we don't see. The human eye cannot process. The same is true about this passage and the works of God. There are fabulous things that Paul points out to us, this enormous spectrum of colors, but there's more in this passage and beyond this passage, honestly, that we can't see and it's hard to explore. Great stuff, huge stuff. The color spectrum always comes back down to one focal point. You can take a prism and you can bend light and you can see that color spectrum, but inside that prism, it always comes to one central focus point. The same is true here in Ephesians, and that central focus point is found in verses 6, 12, and 14, to the praise of His glory. So as we unravel bits and pieces of this passage this morning, let's remember that. To the praise of His glory. Paul found that the preeminent thought in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, now, as he opens up in verses 3 through 14, he draws on a long-standing Jewish tradition of being incredibly long-winded. I'm not the only one. Neither is Pastor Steve. We draw on a long biblical tradition of being very long-winded. The tradition is called the Baraka, and it is this in the Greek, verses 3 through 14. English teachers, close your ears, is 202 words run-on sentence. There are no punctuations, there's no periods, it's 202 words of one enormous long sentence. It's a benediction that goes on and on and on and on, and the word "and" is just kind of continuing. It's one Greek scholar said it's the most monstrous sentence conglomeration I've ever met in the Greek, he said. I love that when the Greek guys get all edgy and frustrated. It's good stuff. So as we consider this passage this morning, as we look at this spectrum that says to the praise of his glory, my title this morning in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is this: all is gift. All of it. As we look at this passage, we're going to see this enormous spectrum of the things that God has done, and it's going to focus us to the point of, to the praise of his glory, and remind us that all is gift. Take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. There is a lot here. It's massive. This spectrum that we can see, there is just an enormous amount to be considered this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is this: what God does comes out of who God is. Hear that. What God does comes out of who God is. God blesses. What he does comes from who he is. God blesses us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. God blesses us by gifts. We bless him by words. The aim of this blessing is to invoke in our hearts, in our very hearts, to the praise of worshiping love. He blesses us and desires us to well up in our hearts as we sing, as we read his word, as we fellowship and worship together. He wants to invoke this love of worship, this adoration of praise that swells up in us to the praise of his glory. We receive first, and then, moved by his blessings, we give, Spurgeon said. We receive several spiritual blessings. Paul points out several in this spectrum we're going to look at this morning. First, in verse 4, he says we're chosen. for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will. He chose us. Now, why? Why would God have chosen us? There are two reasons that Paul points out here in this spectrum. Number one, to be holy ones. To be holy. We looked at that last week at Country Sunday, right here in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. To the holy ones. To the called out ones. It's not because somehow there was an inner goodness in us. Just the opposite. There was nothing good in our hearts. And God said, I can raise that dead heart to life. And he made us alive in Christ and therefore also holy ones, separated ones, called out ones, saints. We're chosen to be holy, to be saints. We're also chosen to be blameless. That's what my NIV says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Blameless basically means spot free. Now, for a guy like me, that's a hard concept to get a hold of, actually. Spot free. Because I know that before I trusted Christ, there were all kinds of spots, if you will, on my heart. Even after I trusted Christ, there have been spots, if you will, of sin added on to my heart. How could it be that God would present me spot free? That's an enormous mystery that Paul expounds later on in Ephesians and in other places in Scripture. The point of his choosing is to present us before himself holy and spot free. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24, verse 14 and 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 all speak to the fact that we will be presented to our Lord and Savior spot free. No matter what we've done. No matter how sin has impacted and devastated our lives, there will come a point in time when we're presented to our holy, merciful, loving God spot free. And it ought to be shocking, and that truth ought to well up in us this adoration of praise to our God and Savior. Not only are we chosen, we're adopted as God's sons and daughters. We see it here in verse 4 again. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus. Adopted. Jesus answers Nicodemus in the famous chapter of John chapter 3. This term adoption is carried all through the New Testament. Even in Jesus' early ministry, he meets an older man of the Sanhedrin named Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And God, Jesus, begins to unravel and unroll this concept that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We must be born again by the living truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in being born again, we're also adopted into a brand new family. And here Paul is rolling out more of this same truth in Ephesians. We are adopted. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And there in Romans, Paul is saying it's not an ambiguity, kind of a spirit, kind of a happy notion. It is the Holy Spirit of God is the spirit of adoption. Warren Wiersbe said, when you were born again into God's family, you were born rich. You were born inside this huge spectrum of God's amazing works. You were chosen, you were adopted. Verse 7 points to the truth. We are redeemed. We have redemption. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according with the riches of God's grace. We have redemption to liberate us. Paying the ransom price is literally what it means. That while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, a price had to be paid to purchase us out of that slave market. Now, there's kind of a concept out there that non-believers are somehow slaves of Satan. That is totally unbiblical, completely false. Non-believers aren't slaves of Satan. Non-believers, people like myself, before I trusted Christ, were slaves of sin, not slaves of Satan. Jesus rolls that out very, very easily. Ransom is a word picture here, that we were bought out. Someone describes sin as a contagious disease. Nobody escapes it. Everybody born is impacted by this contagious disease of sin. And that sin separates us from a holy, righteous, merciful, just God. And something's got to be done about that problem. Jesus' blood pays the price and serves as the antidote to that disease. So Paul shows us that through this redemption, while we were in the slave market of sin, Jesus Christ has purchased us with his blood and set us free as believers, people who trust in Jesus Christ to save our souls. We have redemption, and not only redemption, we have forgiveness. The last part of verse 7 shows that we have forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John writes, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." It's not an accident that sins are forgiven. It's not a happenstance. It's not luck. It's a purposeful choice from a magnificent God. He chose to forgive our sins. He stood as a righteous judge and offered his son as the only satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And in doing that, in trusting in Christ, he is able to forgive our sins, a willful choice of our loving God. So we have this fabulous forgiveness. Verse 10, another thing about what God does comes out of who he is. Verse 10 shows that we have a knowledge of God's plan. Check that out. Let's start in verse 9. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Now, it's kind of a difficult statement, but it's really very, very easy. We have a special knowledge as believers, as people who trust in our God. We have a knowledge of God's plan to sum up under Jesus. Musicians, you'll understand this. I learned this a little early as I was beginning to play guitar. You don't want to know. But anyway, music, you can't just play music and you can't just hit certain chords on the keyboard. At some point in the human psyche, it has to resolve. You can't da 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 da. We're done. You got to find that closing chord. It's got to resolve. It's got to come to a natural conclusion. That's generally what Paul is saying here, is that time in creation will come to a natural point of conclusion in Christ. For the mathematicians among us, it's the same idea as finding that resolution to be summed up, to have a total at the bottom of a line. This plus this plus this plus this. There's a problem to be solved. There has to be a resolution. There has to be a solution. Christ is that solution. Verse 10 points to that when Christ is finished, the unfolding of history will make sense. Why do terrible things happen? Why tsunamis? Why disasters? Why terrible carnage and war and famine? Much of that, the answer is based because we live in a sinful world. We are inundated with every one of us who were sinners, with the contagious disease. More than that, when time is done, when our salvation is finished, when Jesus is able to sum everything up, find that bottom line, history will make sense. In a strange, I think, mysterious way, history will make sense, and we have a knowledge and a trust of that. Now, verse 13, a great point here that we are given the gift of the Spirit. Verse 11, let's start there. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit. It's a deposit. While you and I live, as we trust in Jesus Christ, that point in time we trusted in Christ to save us of our sins, God gave us, literally, a personal pronoun, the Holy Spirit in us, as a deposit. Anybody else here a fan of American Pickers, the History Channel? I love that show, man. Mike, it's just amazing the deals these guys make. Some huge deals. Whenever they find some kind of Harley Davidson, it's hilarious to watch, or some old bicycle. They make deals based on a deposit sometimes. They've got money in the van. They've got thousands of dollars in the van. When they're walking around looking at this stuff, oh, this is nice. What do you take for that? They make a deal. They strike a bargain. And what's it always sealed with? Mike always does this thing. Broke the ice, he says, and he gives a big handshake. Sealed with a deal. It's based on the reputation of Mike. He doesn't break his guarantee. He doesn't break his deposit. The Holy Spirit is our deposit, a small deposit that one day, the hope that you're trusting in, that God will save your soul, that he will redeem you, not only in soul, but in body also, is completely true, totally relevant, and absolutely worth trusting in. He's given you a small deposit of the Holy Spirit saying, it's just a taste, just wait. The full fruition of the handshake deal is coming. Not based on what we do. Not based on if we attended church every Sunday, if our hair is cut the right way, if we listen to right music, or if we wear jeans or not. It's based on the one making the guarantee. Not based on us. Because honestly, we're going to blow it. We're going to fail. People who are born slaves of sin, even redeemed people, even forgiven people, blow it. You and I know that. Deep in our hearts, we know this week, at some point, there was sin. I blew it, made a mistake, sinned against a holy God. I trust, you confessed your sin, you got your relationship right with our God again, and fellowship has been restored. But we have that guarantee of the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, it's not if you mess up just a little bit that your salvation's gone. You have a guarantee, the deposit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that will ensure your salvation. And then in verse 14, we also have a hope of glory. A hope of glory. Check it out. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory? There is an inheritance that comes along with being a son or a daughter in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Guaranteed. That's great hope. Now, for the theologues out there this morning who know that this passage has some incredibly difficult statements in it, things that Bible scholars have disagreed on for, honestly, generations, let me just say a few words about being chosen, or the common word is elected, all right? The first thing I'll say about it is don't bother sending me your emails about how you've got it figured out, because you don't, and neither do I. So just keep them, because I'm not going to read them. Got it? Now, let me consider a couple of facts with this being chosen, very briefly. God's people have always been chosen. Always. Abraham, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Abraham was an idolatrous moon worshiper from Ur. He was a scoundrel, had no good in him, and God chose him. Period. That's one great illustration that God began to act in choosing way back in Genesis and continues to act in choosing today. Abraham. He promised to bless Abraham, not because Abraham attended church every day, not because Abraham did all these things. No, just the opposite. He was a moon worshiper from Ur, and God said, you. I'm going to give you land, seed, and blessing. Three eternal promises that God continues to hold true. Why? Because he's God and he does what he likes to do. In his holy righteous judgment, which is way past me, goes beyond the spectrum of my pea brain, honestly. He said, that's how I'm going to work my plan. Yes, God. Do I understand it? No, God. But I can teach it. It's in the scripture. It's very clear. God didn't choose Abraham because Abraham blessed God. God chose Abraham just like he chooses every follower from every generation, out of his own good pleasure. And that's it. Believers have been chosen by God in eternity past, before they ever did anything, ever thought anything, before we ever were anything, God chose. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father does a drawing, what I like to call a wooing. How? It's different every time. Why? I don't get it. It's outside my spectrum, but it's in Scripture. And Paul wants us to understand it to an extent. Election looks at the who. This word predestination looks at the how. God operates in this way. Some additional scriptures, Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. I had a professor in school, Dr. Myron Houghton. He helped me to understand this with my pea brain and this setup, and I don't think it was original with Dr. Houghton, so you may have heard it as well. God looks at the vastness of humanity, and he chooses some. And at the entrance of this doorway, who says, whoever will may come. So you see this sign and you think, I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. Whosoever will may come. You come into this adoption, into this new relationship, into this trust of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. You turn around with all the other saints and believers who are there, and you look at the other side of the door and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Oh, how wild is that? Anybody can come. You were chosen. Both are true. Both are true. There is an incredible mystery between God's holy, righteous will and the free will of man. Election does not keep anyone out of heaven who would have otherwise been there. But it does keep an entire population of people out of hell who would have otherwise have been there. John MacArthur said this, believers were chosen for the Lord's glory before they were ever chosen for their own good. And then he cites Ephesians 3, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And that's all I'll say on that. There is no more rest of the story. Now, in our closing minutes, I want to take a look at, honestly, the crux of the passage. The meat that's really in this for you and I this morning. And it goes beyond. A lot of people can get stuck on this whole idea of the predestination and the election and blah, blah, blah. I'll make an argument any day that they're missing the point of the passage. Completely missing it. They want to argue about that stuff? Go to seminary. Go to Starbucks and have some coffee and do a little bit of chat back and forth in a nice, loving, wonderful way. Fine, knock yourselves out. But for the normal, everyday Christian who really has a spectrum about as big as mine and in the end can look at the doorway and say, okay. Here's the meat of the passage. Being in Christ is central to Paul and critical to us. That's the meat of this passage. Being in Christ. Check this out. In Christ, in him, in the beloved, meaning Christ, is used 11 times in 14 verses. It's used 36 times in the book of Ephesians. Being in Christ. You want the meat of this passage? It's the fact that we are in Christ as believers. In Christ is a favorite passage of Paul's, and yet it's elastic in its meaning based on the context he uses it in. And despite the variety of meanings, Paul pins down how in Christ is critical to you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, Adam, and a man has come to the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and also in Christ shall be made alive. Humanity is represented by two captains of two separate teams. Christ and Adam. Two captains of two separate teams. One team is public, Adam's. One team is private, Christ's. One team is huge by default, Adam's. Everybody's in it. One team is selective through recruitment, Christ's. One team is stricken by the liabilities that simply come from being on the team, like the Chicago Cubs. They're never going to win a pennant. They're stricken by the liability. Oh, I got to wear the... Oh, man, every ball player dreads that. On the same scale, the other team experiences the enormous blessings that were originally intended for all players. What God does comes out of who God is. He is a blesser. He intends his blessing for everyone, yet only some will trust in Christ. Only some will yield their hearts. And he blesses, and he blesses. He doesn't just bless the saints, folks. He blesses everyone on the planet. The air we breathe, the loves that we enjoy, the families that we get to hug against, those are blessings from a righteous, omnipotent God that everyone enjoys. As believers, we have special blessings that we get to enjoy. The lifelong contract to join Team Jesus, to be called a saint, to be placed in him is not exclusive. Just the opposite. It's all inclusive. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be placed on a new team. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And brought into this other team. 1 Timothy 1:9, Jesus, who saves us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So while we're dead in our sins and trespasses, while we're on the other team, not because of any works that we have done, not because of anything good in us, but because God chooses out of his own good free will, we are able to trust in Christ and be placed in a different team and be in him. Check it out. Look at it very briefly with me. Look in your Bible, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us, verse 4, in him. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The end of verse 9, which he purposed in Christ. At the end of verse 10, in some versions, they actually translate it correctly. In mine, it's not correct. Even Christ is literally in Christ. Verse 11, in him we are also chosen. Verse 12, in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. In the Greek, it's used even more if you get a literal translation, that's a strict translation. As believers, we are in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. That's the point. Election, predestination, blah, blah, blah. We're to understand that. We're to comprehend that. But the meat here is that as a believer, I am in Christ. And that's astonishing. John Stott points out that this passage explains how salvation and being brought in Him deals with every aspect of the Trinity. Salvation's origin in verse 3 is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's sphere in verse 4 is God the Son, for it is in Christ by virtue of our union with Him that God has blessed us. The last one, salvation's nature is spiritual. Every spiritual blessing, because it's a spiritual blessing, it comes of the Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity is involved in some aspect of our salvation, of our redemption, of our forgiveness, of our being placed in Him. Many of us think of Christ more as a Savior outside of us than the one who dwells in us. Because of that, we can find it pretty easy to compartmentalize our faith, keeping Jesus at a comfortable distance while we generally go about doing our normal everyday thing. All is gift. God has blessed us. He has placed us in Christ. Imagine how our Christian lives would change and grow if we simply acted on the fact that we are in Christ. Pray with me this morning. God, this passage is amazing. It's overwhelming, the truths that are contained here. And God, I ask that you would help us through the ministry of your Spirit to really grab a hold of the fact that as believers we are in Christ. Not because of good things that we've done, not because of any merit that we hold on our own, but honestly, God, because you chose us for unknown reasons according to your own good pleasure and will. And so, God, we glorify you. And we praise you for that. We pray, our God, that you would help us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit being in us, that we would grow in our walk by recognizing we're in you. We're not in this world anymore. We're not slaves of sin anymore. We're not captured by the prince and power of the air. We serve and are slaves of a living, righteous, magnificent, holy, just God. Help us to live that way today and tomorrow and this week. In your precious name, amen.